I'll just let you be seated, because as soon as I have you stand, you'll sit right back down. So I'm just going to read this one verse tonight, verse number 18, right at the end of the text that we've been studying, a part of the text as Paul closes this letter to the Ephesians. But he says in verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so as we come here to verse number 18, we are at the last statement of the Apostle Paul. There's another verse or two, 19 and 20, that we'll cover where he asks the church at Ephesus to pray for him. This is a prison letter that Paul is writing. He's writing from prison, and it'll be detailed in those letters, but he's asking that the Lord would give him boldness, or that's what he's praying for, boldness in sharing the gospel. And it's encouraged me. I've been memorizing this passage, and when I come to it, I look at verse 19. He says, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly." I can't perceive the Apostle Paul not being bold in witnessing and preaching the gospel. But he has the same struggles that we do. That's kind of what's encouraged me. Verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He says, "I want to be faithful to the Lord as I'm here being persecuted, and I want to preach the gospel, and I want to have boldness. I want to open my mouth boldly." And I'll preach on that here in a week or two, I think. But it's helped me to see that Paul was a real man. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't a super apostle. He struggled to witness to unbelievers, to speak boldly towards unbelievers the mystery of the gospel. I do too. I don't know whether you do or not. But I'll tell you what Paul did is Paul said, "Look, I want you, church at Ephesus, to keep me in your prayers, and here's what I specifically want you to pray for me for." You know, he could have prayed, man. I mean, he could have said, "Man, the food here is terrible. I mean, I'd like a care package or something, or I don't feel good." I'm sure he had to get sick in there. But you know what? That's not what he asked. He cried out and said, "I want you to pray for me and ask the Lord to help me, to give me utterance, to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." And so as we come to this last verse, last passage here, beginning with verse 18, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6, what we've been studying from verse 10 down, has to do with spiritual warfare. And Paul has been telling the Ephesians and us as well that we are in a conflict here in this world. There's a conflict with the devil, with the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's spiritual wickedness in high places, not talking about government seats, talking about heavenly places. Now, having influence on governments, yes. But what he's saying is our conflict is not with flesh and blood. Our conflict is with the devil and with his demons. And so what he is saying is this: we need to combat that. And the way that we do that is to put on the armor of God. You know, one of the things you have to understand that being a Christian, and we probably you shouldn't tell somebody when they get saved all their problems are solved. When you're trying to lead them to the Lord, that's not true. You'll lead them falsely, and you'll confuse, because they'll get saved and all of a sudden their life will begin to fall apart and they'll have all kinds of troubles. But it's fatal for a Christian to believe, okay, now God's on my side and everything's cool, because that's not how it is in this world. And that's what Paul wants these people to understand, is that there are battles that go on. And so the way he's dealt with that, and he's told us to deal with that conflict, is he has instructed us to put on the whole armor of God. And so in verse number 18 here, he gives us a final exhortation with that. And he says there in verse 18, the first two words, praying always. Praying always. That's the priority of this passage, this verse of Scripture. Praying always. What's the mean by this command? What's the intention of it? Some interpret this passage to mean that this is another piece of armor. But it seems kind of unlikely because in each case, Paul's taken a piece of armor that the Roman soldier would have worn at that day, and he's made an analogy to the spiritual armor that the Christian is to take up or put on, and using that purpose to teach us some things. I was reading one preacher, and he made the case that this is a secret weapon, all right? Praying is like a secret weapon, like a smart bomb, and it's available to the believer, and it doesn't necessarily correspond to any piece of armor or any weapon, but it's something like a stealth fighter that you do. But, I kind of read it a little bit. I thought about using his illustration. It doesn't fit with the apostles' teaching here in this passage of Scripture, what he's talking about. Because each time he's writing to these Ephesians, and they would have, when he said, take the helmet of salvation, they'd have definitely had a realistic image in their mind about what that referred to and what part of the body it protected. The same thing about the breastplate and the shield of faith and all of those things. So that's probably not what it means, all right? Praying is, praying is not another piece of armor. It's not another thing that you take. Some say it's kind of an elaboration, that it goes back with verse 17 and it elaborates on what verse 17 was saying there at the end. Notice it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And what they're we're trying to say is that it's teaching us how we're to use the sword of the Spirit, how we're to use the Word of God, and we do that by praying in the Spirit. And surely there's much truth to that, that the way you understand your Bible, before you read your Bible, you should ask the author, the Holy Spirit, to open your eyes, that you might behold wondrous things out of His law, that He might give you understanding about what it is that He's saying. But that's kind of a stretch as well to tie it in to that. I think what He is saying is this. He is giving a command. He is showing us the importance of the command. He says, praying always in the Spirit. That's what He's telling us. And the Ephesians, He's telling us, after all of these things, in this conflict with the wicked, Satan and his wicked ones, in all of this, it's something you as a believer in Christ must do. You must pray always if you're going to have victory, if you're going to be successful. If you do have to put on the armor of God. You're to take on you the whole armor of God, but it is used, praying in the Spirit is used in connection with the whole armor of God. The hymn writer George Duffield wrote the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. And he had this passage of Scripture in mind. This section of Scripture he was thinking about when he wrote that. He wrote in the, I think it's the third verse, stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. That's verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Verse 13, stand. But he said, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Then he says this, maybe you remember it. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. And he has the gist of this passage of Scripture, the importance of what Paul is saying here in verse number 18, that all of the pieces of armor are necessary for us to stand in the Lord and in the power of His might and to stand against the wiles of the devil. But with that, on top of that, we must pray. Prayer, one guy said, is kind of like oil for the armor. Now, I don't know, there wasn't a whole lot of metal on the Romans. I think the helmet and the breastplate, a lot of the other things were not quite that way. But, you know, when you've got some of those suits of armor in the Middle Ages, there had to be a little oil in the joints, like the Tin Man in the Wizard of Oz, you know, or you start squeaking or freezing up. And so prayer could be likened in that sense of adding it to the armor of God. It's maybe a seasoning of it, a care of it, so that it's at its best. Because the danger, I hope you've learned something from this passage. I've learned a lot from it going through it over the last 8 or 9 weeks of studying this. I've learned a lot about this matter of the gospel armor and how important it is in my life as a Christian to be cognizant of what purpose it plays in my life. But the danger is that we come to the place, say, well, man, my loins are girded about with truth. I understand what I'm doing. I'm ready for action. I got the breastplate of righteousness on. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm living a righteous life. I take the gospel with me. I've got the gospel shoes. I've got the faith. I've got the shield of faith. I am able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. I've got the helmet of salvation. I know I'm saved. I know how it's all going to end. I know what God's going to do. And I've got the sword of the Spirit. I'm in my Bible. But the danger is this, to just believe that if you just have those things in your life, that you'll be protected. Because you won't be. You can't rely upon these things in and of themselves and believe that you cannot fail or you cannot fall. That's what Paul, I think, is trying to stress to us here in this verse of Scripture. Another way of saying it is like this. Just because you believe the truth, you know why you use the King James Bible, you believe that you know what the church is about, you live a right life, you live a life that's not a reproach, you're not involved in habitual sin and those sort of things. You live right, you read the Bible every day, you use it to witness to people, things like that. But the truth is, if you do all of those things, you know you're and you live in your strength, you'll live a defeated life. You'll live a beat life, and you won't be fruitful. Consider a church that preaches the word, that has some standards of separation from the world and from false doctrine, that believes the right things, that does that, yet has no impact on its community. What's the problem? Well, there is a problem. In fact, turn over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. It was this very church, actually, that Paul wrote to, that Jesus is speaking to in this passage of Scripture. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. They know false teachers and false doctrine. They are able to pick it out. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. How do you lose your first love? You get cold, right? You turn to something else. You ever got lazy in your prayer life? How's your walk with God at that time? How's your closeness to the one who died for you? You see, you can have all the other things going for you. This church did. But they had lost their first love. What the Apostle Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, is he is trying to remind us. You know, sometimes those that are most right in their doctrine and in their life, they place all of the importance upon the Bible and church attendance and the doctrines we believe, and they put a much lower value on this matter of prayer. And, you know, I recognize that in my own life. It's I got to be honest, it's hard to have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night because folks won't come if that's the emphasis. And trying to figure out, but, you know, we do get rather lax in that area as far as praying, and most of our prayer requests are for this sickness and that sickness. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for somebody that's sick, but much more important is somebody that's lost and on their way to hell that you're trying to witness to. But the problem is very often we're not at that place, because in our own lives, prayer lacks. We're not close to the Lord. We don't have a desire to reach people with the gospel. When you don't pray, when we don't pray in our lives and we don't pray as a church, we don't have God's power. Now, we have the Word of God. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But there's not power behind it when it's proclaimed and when it's taught and when it's given. It has to be accompanied with prayer, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, when Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he'd already been to the cross, and his disciples were gathered around them. He told them in Luke 24 and verse 46, it says, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And then he says this, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What's he saying? He says, I've taught you everything. I've given you everything you need to know. But you cannot go out to give this message until first you're endued with power, until the Holy Spirit comes. I ascend and the Spirit of God comes. You wait until he comes before you go out. Now that doesn't apply to us, because he's here. And if you're saved, he's in you. But he can be quenched. He can be grieved if he never hears from you. If we don't obey him. If we don't ask him. Paul here, I'm back in Ephesians chapter number 6. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18, when he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, is ending this passage on the spiritual, on the whole armor of God. And what he's doing is he is recapping, and he's simply, in different words, repeating what he said to start with. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Listen, it's not these pieces of armor that I have provided for you that are going to make you strong. They're going to protect you. You need them. You can't go into battle without them. But you need, it's not in your power that you can go out. You need the power of God on your life. It's not our own strength or our knowledge that turns the enemy away. Listen, the devil's not afraid of you, how much Bible you know. He's not fascinated by that. He doesn't care that you don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. That doesn't bother him. What bothers him is if you pray and you can get a hold of God. That bothers him. That's why one of his devices that we should are not to be ignorant of, 2 Corinthians 2:14, I think, somewhere in there, is this. One of the things he does is he gets us not to pray. You ever wake up early in the morning and you got a headache and just didn't sleep good last night? And you get up and you're getting ready and you got to get things and you say, man, I don't have time to, just don't feel good enough to do devotions today. I don't feel good enough to pray today. And then you go get in your car and go to work. Or you ever get up and you're just not right, your heart's cold, I just don't think I can pray. But you can go to the store. You can go work in the yard. Listen, what I want you to understand is this. That's the devil. That's the devil that is working on you that way. And he does work that way. He can influence you. Why would he not want you to have devotions? Why would he not want you to pray? Because when you pray, you draw nigh to God. You draw close to the Lord. When you take the time to come into his presence and get your heart right and confess your sins and approach God, you come in to God's presence. And he doesn't want that. You see, if he can keep you away, you come to church and study the Bible and do all the things we do, sing, pray. But if you're not in connection with the Lord, if you're not in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, he's not too worried about that. He's not. But we shouldn't make him worried. We should work on this matter of this thing. Prayer is essential to your life as a Christian. Remember Jesus told a parable about a widow woman kept coming to a judge that had a landlord, someone that was giving her a hard time, and she kept coming and coming and coming. You recall, and Jesus told that parable that she persevered finally to judge. He wasn't a believer in God, didn't fear God or men, but finally he came together, and so he basically, because of her, spoke of her perseverance, that Jesus was saying, will God not hear his children? But let me, I've told you that whole thing just to give you the first verse, how Jesus opened it up. He said this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. And then he said this, and not to faint. Why did he say that, and not to faint? Because you see, it's either one or the other. If you don't pray, you will faint. That word faint means to get weary, tired, discouraged. If you don't pray, you have a choice. You pray or you faint. And that's what he's talking about. You see, the Lord is simply saying, is the cure for not fainting, the cure for not being weak in your walk with God is praying. And if you don't pray, you will faint. So the question is, what's the place of prayer in your life? What priority does it hold? I think we should ask, what's the place of prayer in our church? What's the place? If you judge by our prayer meetings on Sunday morning, it's not very esteemed. If we go back when we worked on prayer, we would just take time to have requests. And if you watched the attendance on Wednesday nights, you would say, it's not something most people in our church want to participate in. What's the place of prayer in your life and in your church? How often do you pray? Remember when we were struggling with this crazy building and messing with that. And I said, well, okay, it didn't. No, we don't know what we want to do. Let's have prayer meetings. And you remember, it went from about 15 to 20 people on Wednesday nights before church, about six or seven, and finally just we let it go. I'm guilty as you. I'm as guilty as you. Why? Because we don't really believe prayer works. We figure we got to work it out ourselves. And when we try to do that, we'll work it out all right. That's been my practice anyway, but that's what it is. So you see the basically the command that Paul gives here, the first thing he said is the praying always. Notice the second thing here, the practice. So he says this, and this is kind of a confusing verse, but I think I can help you with it. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. He doesn't just leave us with praying always, because that's a big command, and it's like, man, how do you do that? Praying always. But he knows, so he gives us some instruction with a little detail behind it. He gives us a general instruction. What's it mean, praying with all prayer? Praying with all prayer. Well, Webster defines prayer, just an English dictionary, but Webster defines prayer as to address God with adoration, confession, supplication, or thanksgiving. And what I think it's saying is this, praying always with all prayer means that there's all different kinds of prayer. Right? There's all different. The Bible has a number of words. Those words, worship, supplication, all of those things, confession, all of those. There's a lot of different Bible words for praying. And he's just saying praying always with all prayer. You know, for instance, praying, you should pray in private. There should be a time that you have where it's just you and God. No other. Shouldn't be just church prayer. There should be time where you pray, you and God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there's secret prayer. It's only you and God. There's a prayer in the closet. There's isolated prayer. There's a place where it's just, sometimes it is like, God, I don't have a friend in the world. There's nobody I can share my heart with but you. And all of those are times of prayer. It's during those times you express your, but that's a type of prayer, praying always with all prayer. So you pray like that. You should pray in public. You should pray in public. You should pray in church. We should pray commonly in church together. The early church prayed together. That church in the book of Acts, started by those apostles. Acts 2, verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It was part of their daily life as a church. They congregated together and they prayed together. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. When Peter was in prison, it says, speaking of Peter, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, where the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. See, when they were in trouble, they did not know what to do. They had prayer meetings. They gathered together in someone's house and prayed. And even though they didn't believe it was working themselves, Peter got out of prison and God sent him there. Sometimes there's oral prayer. You speak with words, all right, with uttered words. And sometimes, you ever prayed without opening your mouth? Just within your heart? That's what it means. Praying always with all prayer. You don't have to get down on your knees. It's not wrong to get. Sometimes I would tell you this. Sometimes you should get down on your knees before God if you're able to do that. Sometimes you should get on your face before God. There's something about posture, but it's not necessary. But there is something about it. But he's saying, hey, there's a prayer that it's oral, it's got words, and sometimes it's just praying without expressing the words. Back in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was burdened about the land of Israel, and he was coming before the king of Persia, it says that the king noticed his countenance was down. It says, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" What's the matter with you? You're sad. You're never sad. What do you want? Make thy request. And it says this, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now that doesn't mean Nehemiah bowed his head in front of that king and said, "Dear Lord, God of heaven, I'm praying now that you'll help me to tell this king what I need." He just uttered a prayer from his heart. Do you know God hears prayers like that? He does. He does. He knows the thoughts before you think them, and it's okay to pray like that. I worry sometimes about my own self when I pray silently, because I have a tendency, if I pray long like that, my mind wanders. And I think, what does God think? Here it is. I've started out, I'm just kind of praying to him in the car and my mind and heart, and now I'm thinking about what I just passed on the road. And I can't keep my attention. But what I'm saying is there's all kinds of prayer. There's formal prayer or structured prayer. The Lord gave us the model prayer. By the way, it's okay to use that structure. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That idea of worship, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray. I pray for your purpose and your plan. And God, I mean, you could put some meat on those bones. That's what Jesus meant. He gave you a skeleton and said, now put some stuff in there. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. All of those things. Put your own meat on there. But sometimes that's right to pray and have a structured prayer. But sometimes, you know what? There's something going on in your life and you just cry out. Say, God, help. So what the idea is when he says the practice is this, he says just what he's saying is pray. Pray. Be respectful. Don't call him the old man upstairs. Don't go along that line, but say, give him reverence, worship him, and give him that. But he's just saying, praying always with all prayer. However, I think Paul's saying, listen, if you'll make it a habit of praying all the time, just keep God in your thoughts and talk to him often, you'll be prepared in this world. You'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he gives a particular instruction. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And supplication. Webster said of supplication, we said the word supplicate means to make a humble entreaty, especially to pray to God, to ask humbly and earnestly. That's that idea of Webster's definition. It's really close to the Bible definition. It fits with that, that idea of supplication. In prayer, we do. We worship, we adore God, we give him thanks. That's a general sense of praying, but there is also time to make your needs and desires known to him. You know, you don't have to ask for something every time you come to God. You can just tell him you love him. You don't have to ask for something, but there is a time where you should come to him and ask him for things. You should ask him to make your needs and your desires known. We're told to ask him. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says this. He says, be careful for nothing. That idea is this, be anxious for nothing. I've talked to a couple people in the last few weeks in counseling with secular counselors and things like that, just because of anxiety. Listen, if you're anxious, tell God. Tell God your cares. That's what it's saying. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, and notice the words Paul uses here, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell him what's going on. Tell him what you need. Tell him what you desire. Ask him to help you. there's a promise made there in Philippians 4. After he says, let your request be made known unto God, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Usually, when we go see someone, it's because something's overwhelming us, or we take medicine to get rid of it. We're trying to get our mind to stop. You know what you need to do? I'm telling you to stop going to see your doctor a little, but what you need to do is let your request be made known unto God. He makes you a promise, and the peace of God which passes all understanding should keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And then he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What he's saying is redirect your thoughts. You can do it as a believer in Jesus Christ. You've got to pray. You've got to take those things to him. But then he says, change the way you think. Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There's some real truth to that and some real promises behind this matter of prayer that helps a person. And then, just really quickly, the third thing. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. That's kind of a spooky little phrase for us, isn't it? Baptist people, we worry about what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean vain repetitions. It doesn't mean praying the same things over and over again. I know we all get it. We all probably all have certain habits and things like that. But Jesus warned about that. The Pharisees, they were hypocrites. And he said to his disciples, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But what it's talking about, I think, is this. If you're not careful, you can repeat prayers mechanically. The same sort of things. Some people read prayers, but there's a real danger in that. I mean, I think you can. I have done that. I have quoted prayer from Scripture, and I think you can pray Scripture. But here's the thing. Prayer is not real if your heart's not in it. And the Spirit needs to be included in it. And usually when we're praying, when we're saying a prayer, it's probably not good how we do it. I've told you this before, but when I call on somebody to pray, I always dread doing that. I kind of try to make eye contact with you, say, you know what, I'm looking at you, so you better be ready. Because I don't want to dismiss every time in prayer. I don't want to kind of do that. In the other sense, I don't necessarily want you to rehearse a prayer and work one up, because you can be doing that while I'm preaching. You'll be thinking about the prayer. But the point of it is this. You can repeat them mechanically and read them. And listen, your heart's got to be moved. Your heart's got to be moved when you're talking to the God of heaven. And he's promised to listen to you. And really, it's like getting an appointment with the president. I know it loses a little value nowadays, but it's like getting an interview with the president to spend 5 minutes with him and just tell him about your life and what's going on. It's far more than that. I mean, that's the closest thing I can come to on the earth. But that's what he's saying. You can come. It's not just saying a prayer. It's not saying your prayers. You teach children how to do that. I don't know any other way you do that. You teach children how to pray, and they pray. They'll pray just like you. But you have to also teach them, hey, when you get a little older, you can talk to God like you talk to mommy. You can talk to God like you talk to daddy. You can talk to him. He's a person. And those sort of things. So it's not a cold or a heartless form of prayer. In the sense of saying one. What it does mean is this. It means to pray in the Spirit is what Paul says here. It's God's intention for prayer. Let me show you a couple more verses. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. And it says here, Paul's writing, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So he's talking about the saved people is what he's talking about, comparing Jew and Gentile. But he says it like this: we worship God in the Spirit. And part of he's talking about part of this idea: we worship Him in our spirit, in the Spirit, with our spirit. That's part of prayer, is worship. Part of prayer is adoration. That's why Jesus said, "Hey, when you pray, pray after this manner: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy are you, Lord. Wondrous are you, God. Majestic, God, you're so great." You begin to, that's that idea. And you do so in the Spirit. Because sometimes, you know, when you do it in your mind, it's like, man, I can't get the words, you know. I don't know what words to use to say that, and it's, I don't know if I would call it flat, but it's not coming necessarily from your heart. But that's kind of one of the things that he's saying here. But he's talking about they worship God. Believers worship God in the Spirit. Go another place. Go to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1. And verse 20. And it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves," I'll read the rest of it, "but keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." But the key there is he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. So Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And what it has is it has the idea of this, that the Holy Spirit directs your prayer. It's you that prays it, but He helps us to know how and what to pray. Now again, this is where we get a little spooky in this matter, but you have to understand something. You are to pray with your mind. You're to be thinking when you pray. You can't just say, "Okay, I'm just going to say whatever comes out of my mouth." You can't do that to God. You're not allowed to do that. That's not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is allowing the Holy Spirit to direct your prayer. It also would have the idea of this: there'd have to be some preparation in your life, okay? In the sense of, if there's some sin that there's going to be need to be confessed, if there's going to have been some grieving of the Spirit, there needs to be some confessing of those sort of things before you begin. But prayer in the Spirit means that He directs the prayer. You pray with your mind, and sometimes, you know, I've been called on to pray in places when I wasn't expecting it, and sometimes you just kind of stumble and mumble around and you don't know really what to say. But I've also had times when the Holy Spirit seemed to get hold of my heart as I was there. I was in a proper place and the words come, and you know you're speaking to God, because that's what the Spirit does. He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. It's not prayer where you check out in the sense of, okay, I'm just going to say that and the Spirit takes over. It's according to truth. It's something that the Lord doesn't. I'll tell you, if you've ever been in a meeting, prayer meeting, where the Holy Spirit came in, you realize it. You recognize there was something different about that. I remember one time as a young Christian praying with my father-in-law. And we were just praying together, and we were by ourselves. And I'm telling you, I remember the Lord kind of taking over that time. And we both prayed, and we just the Spirit of God gave us, seemed to give us words, and before we knew it, we'd prayed for 35, 40 minutes together. I remember a meeting in church, of a prayer meeting that seemed to go and with and seemed to be evidence of the Spirit at work. That's the idea. We don't rely upon Him. And that's what He's speaking about. Is anything real prayer but that? I mean, unless it's like that? I think yes. I think yes. Even times when we don't pray in the Spirit, I believe God still hears us. But boy, if we could get a hold of this as a people, as a person first, and then as a people as a whole, if we could get a hold of this, and we could see God begin to work and move in our families, our community, our church. And that's why Paul is saying this here. That's why he's encouraging us, because it won't work if you quit praying. Because one of the devices of the devil will be, he never answers your prayer. You fall asleep when you pray. What do you think God thinks of that? I'm telling you, even God knows your intentions. He recognizes your heart. And so what Paul says here is he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Remember what he told the Thessalonians? Pray without ceasing. Colossians, he said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Let me have you turn one place. Book of Exodus, chapter number 17. Exodus 17. Look at verse 8. Children of Israel are coming out of the promised land. And Amalek, the Amalekites, have come upon them in the as they're making their way to Sinai. And it says here, it says in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Amalek's a picture of the flesh. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Look at verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The point was there was victory over that as Moses' hand, the rod of God, held a picture, a typical symbolic of prayer, the people of God praying and not faltering, not fainting. In verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. It took a while, but there's a promise there of victory for the child of God. If we will keep praying, and if we will help others and pray for others and help hold their arms up, help them to do that. There's a promise for victory in conjunction with the armor of God as you suit yourself up in the things that God has provided you and you be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's a victory to be experienced for you as a believer, even in the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness that goes on. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight and we thank you for your grace and for your mercy to us. Lord, we're so foolish. I'm so foolish, Lord, that oftentimes I don't come and ask you till I can't handle it. And Lord, true, that's a part of prayer when I'm in trouble and when I can't deal with it. But prayer is so much more than that. Our Father, as we've seen, we're to pray always with all prayer. That's worship and adoration and fellowship and communion with you as well. Praying for others and interceding. God, I pray, help us tonight to see the importance in our lives of this matter of prayer. True, we need, we are to take the whole armor of God, but we need, Lord, to be praying always in all prayer and supplication. You help tonight. You speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.